book of Deuteronomy. We're in chapter 13. Chapter 13. A surprising test of our love for the Lord. Deuteronomy 13. A surprising test of our love for the Lord. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, Let us go after other gods which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you, to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Ye shall walk after the Lord your God, and fear him, and keep his commandments, and obey his voice. And ye shall serve him and cleave unto him. And remembering that this was a theocracy, and that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he has spoken turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in, so shalt thou put the evil away from the midst of thee. So there's one test, a leader that goes astray and tries to teach us to go astray. This is probably the severest, the hardest test. In the middle of the three divisions. Verse 6, if thy brother, the son of thy mother, or thy son, or thy daughter, or the wife of thy bosom, beloved wife, or thy friend, which is as thine own soul, entice thee secretly, saying, Let us go and serve other gods, which thou hast not known, thou nor thy fathers, namely of the gods of the people which are round about you, nigh unto thee, or far off from thee, from the one end of the earth even unto the other end of the earth. Thou shalt not consent unto him, nor hearken unto him, neither shall thine eye pity him, neither shalt thou spare, neither shalt thou conceal or hide him. But thou shalt surely kill him. Thine hand shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterwards the hand of all the people. And thou shalt stone him with stones that he die, because he has sought to thrust thee away from the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Notice the preventative nature of capital punishment. And all Israel shall hear and fear, and shall do no more any such wickedness as this is among you. A lot more prevention of murder if we dealt with murderers in this way. And now the third division, if there is what one might call an urban rebellion of a whole city, if thou shalt hear say in one of thy cities which the Lord thy God hath given thee to dwell there, saying, Certain men, the children of Belial, are gone out from among you and have withdrawn the inhabitants of their city, saying, Let us go and serve other gods which ye have not known. Then thou shalt inquire and make search and ask diligently, and behold, if it be truth, and the thing is certain that such abomination is wrought among you, thou shalt surely smite the inhabitants of that city with the edge of the sword, destroying it utterly and all that is therein, and the cattle thereof with the edge of the sword. And thou shalt gather all the spoil of it into the midst of the street or the square thereof, and shalt burn with fire the city and all the spoil thereof every whit, for the Lord thy God, and it shall be an heap forever, it shall not be built again. And there shall cleave naught of the cursed thing to thine hand, that the Lord may turn from the fierceness of his anger and show thee mercy, and have compassion upon thee, and multiply thee, as he hath sworn unto thy fathers. And thou shalt hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, to keep all his commandments which I command thee this day, to do that which is right in the eyes of the Lord your God. Very sober passage, isn't it? How did you react in your own soul to this reading today? Why are there false gods and false prophets and false religions that exist today? The old days, we read about Baal and Ashtaroth and Dagon and the Queen of Heaven. Today we read about Allah or Muhammad or Buddha or the Hindu gods, Unitarianism, Universalism, Mariolatry. Why are there these religions when the Bible teaches that there is one God and one mediator between God and men? We read at the beginning of the Bible, in the beginning God, not gods, but God created the heavens and the earth. We read in the scriptures there's one God, but yet there is not in every man this knowledge. We sang about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that God is one and yet God is three. Why is it that there are false prophets and false religions? Well, it's a fallen world. We should expect results coming from fallen sinners like we are. We should expect counterfeits to the truth. They teach, apparently, when you're working in a bank, you need to be able to feel real money and be able to recognize a counterfeit that comes through. And can we recognize counterfeits when they come through? The airwaves, TV, or if we've ever visited and heard a false gospel. There's a lying devil, the Bible says. He's a liar and the father of lies, Jesus says. And if he can tell us a lie to believe, to distract us, to deceive us, he's more than happy to do so. We are hedonistic. We are materialistic human beings. We love to produce gods that don't demand anything of us. We love to produce gods that just tell us to put your penny in the box. Give your token gesture of attendance and you'll satisfy your God. But the Lord here tells us he's going to use false teachers to test us. At the end of the day, the Lord allows the devil to lie. He allows us to produce our own gods. It was John Calvin that said that our heart is a factory of gods, for God, a factory that produces gods. You see, from the devil's viewpoint, it's a temptation, but from God's viewpoint, it's a test. And God's going to test us with false teaching and false teachers. He's going to test our covenant love for him. And so it should not be a surprise that we've had Joseph Smith and the Mormons that teach that man can become a god one day and have many worlds. It should not surprise us about Charles Taze Russell and the Jehovah's Witnesses that teach that there is no hell and that Jesus is not God. And you say, how could anyone believe that? There are thousands and thousands of Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses. Or Ellen G. White in the Seventh Adventist movement. Or the papacy that teach that you should pray to Mary. And Mary's a born-again Christian that's in heaven worshiping the Father, Son, and Spirit. How often have I said, why are you praying to a woman or a man? Right now there's no male or female in heaven, but they can't hear me. Just like The man on the moon can't hear me, as it were, if I tried to pray to him. How do you think Mary can hear me? Jesus is the Son of God, and he's everywhere present. He can hear me seated in heaven now. He's everywhere. We pray to a true God. Mary, if she could be here today, she would protest. Worship Jesus, not me. And yet, this is entered into Christianity. That Christ's work isn't sufficient. You need to add to his work in order to be saved. Now, granted, there are all kinds of religions that are outside Christianity, and that's not what Moses is dealing with here. If you notice, he's dealing with those who come from within the camp. Now, there are other passages that warn us about false religions and teachers from outside the camp. But this particular chapter, if you notice, deals with those who are among you. Look at verse 1. The prophet or the dreamer of dreams that is among you. Notice that. Among you. So he's talking about apostasy from inside the church. Verse 6. He's talking about your brother, the son of your mother, or your son, or your daughter, or your wife, or your friend. And so, again, he's talking about those that are among us. In the camp, Moses is talking about. And then in verse 13, the third division, he says, certain men are gone out from among you. So see that it's dealing with falseness inside the camp, trying to infect others. And the fact that there was capital punishment in all three cases says to us, not that it's over the top, but it's a very dangerous situation for the camp in Israel. If God would bring capital punishment upon false teachers and relatives that are leading us astray, it's very serious. It's dangerous. In other words, if Israel tolerates and is infected by this, doesn't deal with it, they're risking going into the promised land. They're risking the blessing of God. They're risking the blessing. If a church tolerates a false teacher or false doctrine, the whole church is in jeopardy of being spewed out by the Lord. And so you see the dangerous nature of this. And, you know, you check your heart when you read this. You say, whoa, are you kidding me? He's telling us to exercise capital punishment on my brother, my sister, my daughter, my son, my wife, my husband, my bosom body friend. Well, who do we love more? Lovest thou me more than these? There's one person we're to love with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. One. It's the Lord. We love each other dearly, don't we? But the Lord has never commanded me to love my wife with all my heart and soul and mind and strength. That's worship. We worship God. But we love one another with the kind of love that is akin to the love of whatever the relationship is. But it's a matter of life and death spiritually for the nation to not tolerate apostasy, turning away from the Lord, people from within the camps. And so this, in a sense, is similar to Jude. We just got finished studying Jude on Wednesdays, and Jude had an emergency situation arise to change his reason for writing. Jude is a one-chapter book in the New Testament. He was one of the half-brothers of Jesus. And he was wanting to write about the common salvation, he says. Salvation that's shared by all true believers. Whatever it might have been, whether talking about adoption or regeneration or sanctification. He wanted to write a very positive calm message about salvation. But he had to change his mind and change his theme. And he says, I've had to write now about us earnestly contending for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints, because there are certain men crept in. Now, in Jude's case, it's from people outside coming into the church. But there is an emergency such that Jude had to change his theme. The Lord said to Jude, no, I don't want you to write about the common salvation. I want you to write about this. It's an emergency. Just like we all have emergencies. You're working somewhere and all of a sudden, you know, your chainsaw cuts into your leg. You're not going to continue to cut the tree, are you? I think you're going to stop cutting the tree and you're going to give attention to your leg. Emergencies come that make us change our plans. And the devil wants churches to have emergencies all the time. Aren't you glad you don't have an emergency all the time? That we're not going to the emergency room? Now, in a sense, every time we come to church, it's an emergency room. I mean, this is a hospital. We're all sick, and we all have sin to deal with. We all have situations where we need wisdom and help and counsel. But this was an emergency from inside the camp that they're dealing with. So the Lord is so wise. He gives us passages about dealing with emergencies from outside, from inside, and from everywhere. And so he's telling us to prepare for this spiritual emergency. It's going to come. And it did come, didn't it? They've already experienced it. Dathan and Abiram from inside the camp. So it's not something that they weren't accustomed to. And you remember, the Lord opened the earth and swallowed up these that were trying to lead Israel astray. Remember Balaam. Balaam wanted to keep, as it were, to worship the god of immorality. And the Lord had them slay him with a sword. And yet we would find that the Lord would warn us while he was here about apostasy. He says in Matthew 24, many false prophets shall arise and deceive many. This is what Paul said. Of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away, as it were, from the Lord, to draw away disciples after them. Notice Paul said, of your own selves this will happen. In 2 Peter 2, verse 1, there will be false teachers among you that shall bring terrible doctrines. And so it's a temptation from the devil, but at the end of the day, we have to say it's a test from God. So in a real sense, it couldn't have been prevented as far as someone turning from the Lord and trying to turn others. It's going to happen. And you can say, even if the church was faithful in preaching the gospel and faithful in confessing our sins and faithful in evangelizing the lost and trying to be faithful and having a heart that was tender to the Lord, like the Ephesians were careful to combat false doctrine and to sniff out false teachers, but there was something wrong in their heart. But we can be a church with a heart and do all the things we should be doing, and yet the Lord's going to put this in our way. He's going to allow this to happen. I want more of your heart. There's never a point that the Lord's going to say, you love me as you should. There's always more of a heart, more of our heart, more of our mind, more of our soul. The devil's a liar and a murderer of souls. Can you imagine a being that wants you to go to hell? He wants people to go to hell with him. He doesn't want to go alone. You've probably met sinister people that want to take you with them. Proverbs 1 talks about souls, sinners, that want you to join in their sinful behavior. You see about these people that wreak havoc, these murderers, these terrorists, They want to kill as many people, and they know they're going to commit suicide, but they don't want to die alone. They want you and me to die with them. The Lord your God is testing you to know, or not that he wants to know, he knows, but to let you know if you love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul. He's saying, are you going to be loyal to me if it's one of your favorite teachers? That's represented by the prophet or the dreamer of dreams. This is a person representing a leader in the church. Well, a leader in Israel, but again, we're talking 2024. It's talking about a favorite teacher in the church, a favorite Sunday school teacher, a favorite pastor, whatever. What if that happens? We say, oh no, we can't put him to death. Now, obviously, 2024, we're not a theocracy. The church has no right to exercise capital punishment. But the church's way of dealing with it is Matthew 18. Putting out the person. First of all, convicting the person. Are you teaching this false doctrine? Are you infecting people? If he refuses the one-on-one, then you take one or two people with you. If he refuses to hear them, you tell it to the church. And if he refuses to tell the church, you put him out. You're gone. But what about a brother or sister or a relative? Do you know churches have been split because we can't excommunicate Sally. She's my sister. We can't excommunicate Bill because, sorry, I was trying to find a name that wasn't in here. We can't excommunicate Harry because Harry's my dad. This happens all the time. And the Lord is pulling strings here, isn't he? I mean, think about what Aaron and Miriam did to Moses. Moses could have said, yeah, Lord, you know, give them both leprosy. You know, don't heal Miriam. But here, his own sister and brother, and the Lord dealt with both of them. And Moses didn't complain to the Lord about it. He just showed his love and his forgiving spirit by praying that Miriam would be healed. But the Lord didn't hold back because it was Moses' sister and Moses' brother, or because they were leaders. They were leaders in the camp. People looked up to Miriam and Aaron. And yet the Lord's saying it doesn't matter who they are. They're leading you away from me. They're teaching false doctrine. They're jeopardizing the whole camp. You see, it was one man that stole gold and garments. Remember? Achan. And it cost lives. It brought judgment upon the camp. And the Lord said, I'm not going to bless you and move with you anymore until you deal with sin in the camp. I know we like to think, well, we want to have all roses and all positive sermons. But you see through the scripture, the Lord deals with the positive and the negative, the positive and the negative. Remember, the Ten Commandments are in positives and negatives, but mostly negatives. Thou shalt not, because he knows our frame. We can become so tolerant to the point where we offend the Lord. And so, first of all, it's a temptation of the devil, but it's a test from the Lord. And it may indeed be false religion, and that's what it's referring to here. They're leading you to believe in other gods and to turn away from the Lord. That's what he says over and over again. Pseudo-religion, heterodoxy, heterodoxy instead of orthodoxy. False gods, yes, we can understand, but that's coming from outside. Allah and Muhammad. Muhammad is the greater prophet because he's after Jesus. But Jesus is the prophet of prophets because he's the Son of God. Allah, and we can talk about Unitarian Universalism, they don't believe in the Trinity. They believe in just God, not the Son and the Spirit. But they believe everybody's going to be saved. That's what Universalism is. Nobody's going to stay in hell forever. Everybody's going to get saved. It's not in the Scripture. Jesus is the one that taught most about hell than anyone else in the Bible. And he says it's forever. But it's not just false religions, but materialism has become a religion. We worship luxury. We worship things. We worship articles. We worship cars. We worship sports. We have many idols in our land. And we might not be worshiping false gods that like Allah and like Buddha and like Baal and like Ashtaroth, but we've essentially deified material things. There are many false gospels. As Paul warns us about in Galatians 1, salvation by our works. You have a second chance after you die. The Bible doesn't teach that we have a second chance. There's one opportunity to be saved, and it's in this life only. The Bible says it's appointed unto men once to die, and after that, a judgment. If there's no second chance, well, we may have one, two, three, four opportunities in this life. Some people hear the gospel once. Some people hear the gospel 1,000 times before they get saved, or they hear it 1,000 times and they never get saved. Oh man, it's this serious. You're not just risking 1,000 years. You're risking an eternity if you dare to die without Jesus. It's an eternity. Can we let it sink in? We got to be saved now. Now, not tomorrow. I may not have tomorrow. I might not have tonight. I might not have this afternoon. There have been people that have been speaking and they dropped dead where they were. Just dropped dead. Reincarnation isn't biblical. People worry about turning into a spider after they die or something else. But no, the Bible teaches you. You go to heaven or you go to hell as you are, the same person. The deification of man, it's a lie. Angelic worship, it's a deception. When angels were worshipped, what did they say? Here, kiss my hand, kiss my ring. What did angels say when they were worshipped? Get up. I'm just a servant of the Lord like you are. Get up. Get off your feet or get off your knees. Get up. Annihilationism, that's what the Jehovah's Witnesses teach. If you're not a Jehovah's Witness, when you die, you're annihilated. It's all over. It's not in the Bible. It's a lie. We're created a soul that will live somewhere forever. Transubstantiation, does the bread and the wine turn into the body and blood of Christ? It's a lie. That's cannibalism. The bread and the wine are pictures of the body and blood of Christ. They remain pictures. They don't get changed. The only transubstantiation in the Bible is when Jesus turned the water into wine. That's true, a true miracle. And you know what else is a true miracle? When Jesus turned sinners into saints.
Amen.
That's a change. That's even greater than at the wedding. And you know, so often people focus on the change of water into wine. But isn't there a picture there? The Lord wants you not to focus on the wine, but on the change that he can. And what happens right after he changes water into wine? He changes Nicodemus from a sinner into a saint. He's anticipating what he's going to do to Nicodemus by his change of the water into wine. And so people will guffaw when they say that Jesus' first miracle was as if they're giving excuse for people getting drunk. No, Jesus is giving an illustration of what he can do to the sinful heart that trusts in him. Worship of creatures takes place all over the globe. But the Lord says we're to worship the Creator alone. And there are unlimited counterfeits. There's irreligion, not just false religions. There's a growing number of what's called nuns today. Not with the veil over their head. But N-O-N-S. They're boasting. I don't have any religion. I'm non-religious. They're nuns. They call themselves nuns. N-O-N-S. They're not affiliated with anything. But we worship ourselves. We're all people that are made in the image of God. And it's as if people are saying, good, I don't have to be bothered with your witness because I'm a nun. I'm not affiliated. I'm not religious. Well, my reaction now is you need to be. Because unless you become religious and get saved, that's religious. That's where you're devoted. Unless you come to know the Lord, you're going to die lost and perish. So that's just an honest statement that I don't know the Lord. If I say I'm a nun or I'm not religious, thank you. You're just telling me where you stand. And I'm pleading with you that you need Christ. You can't dare to die as a nun or as a non-religious person or an irreligious person or a false religious. But there are people in true religion that aren't saved. And that's a danger too. Just because they were in Israel doesn't mean that they were believers. And how Paul deals with that too. You see, there are countless directions of counterfeit and deception the devil brings. He can't deceive you with a false religion. He can't deceive you with no religion. He can't deceive you here and there, but he can deceive you if you join a good church and don't make sure of your salvation, for instance. How we heard that down south years ago when we were going door to door. I'm a deacon in a church. I go to church every Sunday. Well, you know what? I don't mean to be facetious, but the devil goes to church every Sunday. He's in churches trying to steal the seed. Jesus was saying that remember the parable of the sower? They sowed the seed, and it says the devil snatched the seed. Well, where is the sowing going on most of all? In churches. And so somehow we think that the devil can't come in here because this is a church building. We got wooden doors closed now. You see, the Lord is allowing even the devil inside a church to test our love, to test our devotion to the Lord. We refuse to let the devil cause us to be daydream. We refuse to let the devil let negative thoughts linger in our mind. What does the Bible say when the devil comes to tempt us? Get thee behind me, Satan. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. But don't believe one of his chief lies that just because a person is in a good church means he's right with God. Because people were in the right nation in that day. They were in Israel and many perished. Think of Judas Iscariot. He preached the gospel. He did miracles. And the amazing thing, not amazing, but it's puzzling, but this prophet or dreamer of dreamers did a miracle, apparently. God let it happen. You know, we try to reason with ourselves, can the devil really do a miracle? Cannot God only do things that are called miracles? But what is it? Look what it says. If he gives thee a sign or a wonder, that wonder is a miracle, and it comes to pass. So it's not just sleight of hand. It's not like just this magician. You know, the guy that does this and you know, the rabbit comes out. It's not, it's talking about a bona fide, so I can't explain it other than Lord lets it happen. And so how often you hear, look, if they do a miracle, that shows they got to be of God, because only God can do miracles. That's not what this passage teaches. That even if they do a miracle, you look at the message. The message, not just the miracle, the message. If they tell you to turn away from the Lord, to believe a lie, they're not of God. I don't care what miracle they've done. I don't care if they can walk on glass and not get cut. I don't care if it doesn't, you know, the devil seemed to bring down the house upon all of Job's children. So, the Lord teaches us one of the greatest strengths to prevent us from falling, and I call it immunization. If you notice, he says, make sure you're growing. What is one of the chief, not unless we get a bacteria or disease, but one of the greatest ways in which we prevent ourselves from getting sick is we eat well, exercise, drink a lot of water. So strength of body prevents sickness and illness. So look at verse 4. You shall walk after the Lord your God, and you shall fear him, and you shall keep his commandments, and you shall hear his voice, and you shall serve him, and you shall cleave to him. So what is he saying? You got to be growing. A true believer is one who's growing. You know, that plan again is fake. It stays the same. It doesn't grow. It's fake. You can feel it too. It'll never grow. And persons that are fake Christians never grow. But a true believer is going to walk after the Lord, going to fear the Lord, going to keep his word, going to hear his voice, going to serve him, going to cleave to him. So the Lord is saying, this is going to prevent you. You're going to, by growing in the Lord, you're going to have that sense, discernment of spirits. You're going to be able to smell that false doctrine that comes wafting along. What did Jude say? Jude said, a key to the Christian to contend for the faith is to build yourselves up on your most holy faith, to pray in the Spirit, to keep yourselves in the love of God, to look for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. That's what they are saying throughout the scriptures. Your health, your spiritual exercise, your nourishment, your regimen, your nutrition, your spiritual life, your strength in Christ, walking with God, is the sure way of preparing for these false teachers and false doctrines. 2 Peter 3. Beware, beloved, lest you fall from your own steadfastness. So what's the key, Peter, to keep us from falling from our own steadfastness? Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. It's growth. Growing and growing. Hearing the word. Faithfulness to private and public worship. All of this is necessary. They continued steadfastly in doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. The spiritual regimen of Christians is going to be a preventative. But when the time comes that you are infected from within, you've got, my next thought is excommunication. He's not even talking about strangers and loners that are in the camp. That would be easy. Those would be easy people to excommunicate. But again, look at the three divisions in verses 1, 6, and 12. The first one is a popular leader, a prophet or a dreamer of dreams. This one would be someone that's a wishful thinker, an idealist, always talking positively. I have to confess, it's like Joel Osteen. I mean, he's always, you know, talking about your health, wealth, and prosperity. Don't talk about hell. Always talk about heaven. But there's people in the camp that were positive thinkers and helpful and you know, popular with everybody. And all of a sudden, what do you do? your heartstring is touched when you realize they're teaching false doctrine. They're leading us astray from the Lord. Yeah. No, you're to excommunicate them. In Israel, they executed them. But think about it. How many people must have protested? Do you know who we're killing? Do you know who we're putting away? This person's been a faithful mentor in our nation for months, for years. They were put to death if God was going to continue to bless them. But how your heartstrings are torn, aren't they? In verse 6, your brother, your sister, your son, your daughter, the wife of your bosom, your friend who is as your own soul, relatives, family. What do we do if a relative, a family, a loved one, a good friend, a faithful friend is unfaithful? Got to be rebuked. They've got to be brought back to the Lord, or they've got to be put out. In Israel, if it was your wife, the husband put the hand on the head and was the first to throw the stone. You see, it reverberated, and it was a preventative. The wife had to put her hand on her husband's head and throw the first stone, that all Israel may fear and not do this thing. If we had more capital punishment in this land, we'd have left less people going in and murdering people because they'd be afraid, I'm going to be put to death. What kind of fear do people have if they're going to have gymnasiums in their prisons? All their meals are paid for. Dentists and doctors and everything's at their fingertips. Buffets, whatever. I mean, can you imagine even people that are put to death have a last meal? The people that they murdered didn't have a last meal. You read about the last meals of these murderers. I mean, you're talking steak and double this and double that and heaps of ice cream. What are we doing? There's no fear. People can be in jail for 20, 30 years upon the taxpayers' pockets before they're ever put to death, if they're ever put to death. There's no fear. There's no fear unless you're in a state that exercises capital punishment. Then there's a little bit of fear. The church is that important to the Lord. It's that dangerous to have the Lord turn his back on us. He's been so faithful to us. He's the God of the universe. He's the God of our salvation. And the test of trying and disciplining and excommunicating is dislike. But it's absolutely necessary. People think this is extreme. But the Lord says they've spoken apostasy, verse 5. Don't consent or listen or pity them. Your hand shall be first upon him. First, it says. And then the hand of all the people last. But they were to make sure that they had two or three witnesses. And they were to investigate carefully. Verse 14, they were to inquire and investigate and ask carefully and then destroy with the sword. Matthew says that they're to have two or three witnesses and then the church to witness before people are excommunicated. I tell you, it's a fearful thing. I was in a church, Tanya and I were in a church that exercised excommunication. There was an elder in the church that was having an affair with one of the women in the church. And we didn't know that the process of investigation and conviction was going on until the last moment when they were to tell it before the church. And the preacher preaches a Sunday night message, and after the message, you could see a sense of tenseness in the congregation. But after the message, he said, everyone who's not a member of the church, I ask you to leave. And the elder and his wife, and the one he was having an affair with and her husband were in the midst. Tell you what, there was fear in everybody that night. There was no repentance. They were both, at that point, excommunicated. I'll tell you, we all went home soul-bright. Thank God that the church is faithful, but how sad that there wasn't repentance. He was our elder. A respected man, good man, fell. Lord, as I close this morning, says, let us be a thankful people. Over and over again, he says, Lord your God, who is bringing you out from the land of Egypt, and has redeemed you out of the house of slavery. Verse 5. The Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Verse 10. What is he saying? It's me you're hurting. It's me you're disobeying. I have delivered you from the bondage of Egypt. I have delivered you unto a land flowing of milk and honey, and you're on the verge of it. How can you dare show your ingratitude and serve other gods that don't even exist? It says 10 times in 18 verses, the Lord your God, the Lord your God, the Lord your God, the Lord the God of you. Just read it over and over again. He's your God. He has saved you. He's your personal Savior. It's committing adultery against God to worship any other God. It's adultery. It's spiritual adultery. He's saying, I'm your personal Redeemer. I'm your powerful Redeemer. Look what I did to Egypt. I decimated the land. I drowned Pharaoh. They were the mightiest nation on earth. They're nothing. When we sing, I sing the mighty power of God, we should think about Exodus and salvation from our sins. And we would say today, live in the light of Calvary so that we won't be unfaithful to the Lord. How can we be unfaithful to Christ when we see a crucified Savior, rejected of men and even forsaken of God so that we would be saved? And how can we dare turn our back on the Lord when he gave his back to the smiters, his chest to the smiters, wore a crown of thorns? Keep Jesus' work fresh. Meaningfully remember. That's what he means. Do this in remembrance of me. He means do this in meaningful remembrance. Not just bringing me to your mind for 10 minutes at a communion table. That's a way to jolt your meaningful memory. But keep me in mind. And you know, I have to close with a doxology like Jude did. Here Jude is giving such a serious message to his readers about those who infiltrate the church and are trying to destroy it. And you can understand his readers were like, we're afraid that this is going to happen to us. And how are we going to deal with it? Are we going to be faithful? And how does Jude close his little epistle? Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. And this we can close, Deuteronomy 13. Lord, if we live long enough, we're going to get these tests. We're going to have a popular leader in our circles that falls away. We've had them. Popular teacher, wasn't in this church, but he took his wife to the Midwest where he could have a no-fault divorce. Turned back to Rome after he divorced his wife. One of these days we're going to have a brother or a sister or a son or a daughter or a husband or a wife or a good best friend. Or maybe it's already happened. He says, don't pity him. Don't hide him. Rebuke him. Deal with it. Put them out if they remain unrepentant. And one of these days, you say, it's a city. Well, what's that represent? A church. A whole church turns away from the Lord. Ever seen that happen before? Now, in this case, it's a whole city. It's men in a certain city. The whole city has been infected. And he says, deal with all of them. And I don't even want any of the gold or silver. That was even more strict than when they judged the heathen nations. You put all their money and your clothing, all their possessions in a heap, and you burn the whole thing. I want you to see how dangerous this is so that you'll never do it again and no city will ever be tempted. Jesus said in some of the churches in Asia Minor, Revelation 2 and 3, if you don't get your act together, I'm going to put your light out. We got to hear that word. We got to be careful that this church has fresh love, serious worship, joyful worship, guarding ourselves from dangers from within and dangers from without. Not showing any respect of persons in our denomination, in our family, anywhere. And pray, Lord, how are we going to handle this? We're weak. We're sinful. We want to obey you, but we know when the time comes, we'll be tempted to show pity unnecessarily. We'll be tempted to hide the person because they're a relative. What's the word to you and me? Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, not just by the nick of our, the skin of our teeth, with exceeding joy to the only wise God is the glory. It belongs to him. Only through the Lord can we ever meet that difficult task. Unto him be glory and dominion, both now and forever. And what's faith's final word? Amen. May it be so, and it will be so. Lord, keep us faithful till Jesus comes. And he's the one that can keep us faithful. Please help us, Lord. We're afraid. We're afraid to be unfaithful. Please give your comfort. We're weak, Lord. We need your strength. We're sinful. We need your forgiveness. We're ignorant. We need you to teach us, Lord. We're undiscerning. Please give us discernment. Don't let us, any of us here. Lord, we remember your disciples said, Lord, is it I? Is it I? Please don't let it be me. Lord, that should be our spirit, please. Lord, we know what we're prone to. Forgive us of our sins. Forgive us where we've been unfaithful to you and to one another. Please keep us from falling. Bless this little church, Lord. May we be a city set on a hill that cannot be hid. Be faithful. I pray that angels who are in our midst would be able to go back to heaven and say, Lord, they are a faithful little flock. Help us to be more faithful, if that's true, Lord. May we never take anything for granted. May we never think that we stand. Help us to take heed day by day, lest we fall, to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. Let's close service this morning by singing number... Yeah, remember the 385. 385.